turn this morning to Revelation chapter 16, verse 12. I need to show you some things today because I need to show you some things. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his bowl in the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. They were demonic spirits performing signs. Who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. Okay, now in typical fashion of Revelation, verse 15 is going to be parenthetical. Jesus is going to step in and just make a quick comment. He says, "Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, so that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed." Now in verse 16. And they assembled them, that's those kings that have come, the reason the river was dried up, the reason the frogs went out, and they assembled them in the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Let's pray. Jesus, help me today. Father, help me to share your word with your people. Father, help me to strengthen their hands and to encourage them. Father, I pray today that they would be built up on their most holy faith. I pray, Father, that you will reveal your plans going forward and help us to be good stewards of the things you've given us and good soldiers. In Jesus' name, amen. So, this week I have felt a need to roll out for you, probably again. Right? For some of you, this won't be new. But I need you to understand God's end game. You know what the end game is. That's the final gambit. That's the last piece. That's when everything gets wrapped up. See, God is at some point, and I believe some point relatively soon, he's going to wrap up this age. This age is coming to its end. I want you to know, without any doubt, that Satan has an appointment on a battlefield in Jerusalem in a place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. He has an appointment on that battlefield. He will keep that appointment. That is going to happen. Now, the name Armageddon in Hebrew, if you look in some of the translations, It's a compound word. It's Har, which means mountain, and Megiddon. The two together literally mean the mountain of Megiddo. Megiddo. Got to get my syllable in the right place. Now, we know where Megiddo is located. In fact, if you've ever been to Jerusalem, there's actually signs to it. It's like it's a place. It's not hidden. But Armageddon itself is actually a little bit unclear because the area where Megiddo is a plain. It's not a mountain. And there is no mountain with that name. And so most likely the location that we're discussing is a plain, and the reference is to the hills that are above that plain. That's most likely what's going on. This area is about maybe 60 miles north of Jerusalem. Regardless of where it's located, I think it's important for God's people to understand that Satan has an appointment on that battlefield. There is a day where that battle will take place, and Satan will keep that appointment. That appointment will bring his end about. There's certain appointments I don't like to keep. You know, like if the dentist is coming up and like I notice a tire's low, I might cancel my dentist appointment to go put some air in the tire. Because I don't want to go there. I just want you to understand this is not an appointment the devil will get to move or change. He must keep this appointment. Now, I also want to look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 43 through 45. This is the last part of the interpretation of the dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had. And if you recall, it was a statue, and it was a layer of many different metals. The final piece of the statue was the feet, and it was made of iron and clay because those two don't mix together. We'll pick up in verse 43. And as you saw the iron mixed with the clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, this is the final toes, the ten kings. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall that kingdom be left to another people. I want you to understand, up to this point in history, each king left the kingdom to a successor, to a successor, to a successor. That's not going to happen in the end. In the end, the God of heaven is going to set up a kingdom that will utterly destroy all the other kingdoms. And there will be no other people for it to be left to. It shall break in pieces all the kingdoms and bring them to an end. And it shall stand forever. Just as you saw a stone that was cut from a mountain, not by human hands, that broke into pieces the iron and the bronze and the clay and the silver and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. This dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. This is the prophecy that deals with the kingdom of God's Son, the kingdom of Christ, taking its rightful place in the world. Now, I don't know if you can see the conundrum that creates. It does create one. See, as we pray, how do I help you understand? We pray that God would do something in our nation, that God would shift our nation, return us back to the glory we once knew and held, back to a people of righteousness. But you also need to understand the end game. And the end game is Satan's kingdom is going to come in stark contrast, in clash with God's kingdom on this battle at Megiddo. And he's going to lose there. This battle has to take place. And that means that if this battle is going to take place on the fields of Megiddo, that means that everything that precedes that prophecy must take place as well. There's things that must happen. There's things that the pages of Revelation and the pages of Daniel very clearly say will happen. Prophecies that lead up to this battle. And by the time the battle takes place, these previous prophecies will have had to have been completed. What that means is that Satan's kingdom will have had to come to full fruit on the earth. Man, I'm really sorry about that. I feel bad about that. I wish that wasn't true. I'd like to be able to preach around that and say that's not going to happen. It is going to happen. Because Satan has an appointment on a battlefield at Megiddo, and he will keep that appointment. That means all the previous prophecies, the prophecies of a one-world government, it's going to happen. I'm sorry. I wished it wasn't. I think sometimes the church, though, forgets. It's going to happen. It has to happen. And that's the conundrum. It doesn't fit with the way most of us think and the way most of us pray. See, today we're praying for return of sovereignty to our nation, and we're praying for her to return to her glory. And friends, I'm praying for the same thing. It's what I want. It's what I believe the Lord wants. But we also need to keep in mind, and we need to understand the end game, and there is a one-world government that at some point, history future, does come and take place. And so the reason I need to bring this up to you today is because you are intercessors. You are prayer warriors. You are the people that are called to be on the field. We are the ecclesia in the earth today, the ones that God called and said, you are to occupy until I return. On one hand, we need to take a stand for righteousness. And I think we need to not forget that hand. I know what's going to happen, but I still have to take a stand for righteousness. Does this make sense to you? I still have to pray for what I know to be right, for what I know to be true. Guys, we are the royal priesthood, the holy nation. We must be found standing in righteousness and standing for righteousness. That is who we are. And we can do nothing less. If the whole world around you goes another way, you must still be found standing for righteousness. Not just saying I believe in it, but standing for it. At the very same time, we also know that this beast empire is going to come. We know that it must create a one-world government. And friends, if that empire doesn't come, if that one-world government doesn't happen, then the end won't come. The end can't come. Because that precedes the battle. Can't fix that. You just need to understand these aren't simple things. Yeah, I remember when I was a kid, pretty new to this whole church thing. But I knew the idea of how the end was supposed to come together. And about this time, this terrible idea of branch banking came out. Man, our church was a call to arms at our church. Branch banking is not going to happen on our watch. We are not going to have that. And it's like, why? I mean, like, that would be better, wouldn't it? No, that is what ushers in the one-world government. Well, they were right. That was a big part. See, if you can't move money around, you kind of got it. That is a forerunner. Yes, they were absolutely right. But I remember I asked my mom, I said, why don't you guys want a one-world government? Okay, well, then just the wheels were off the bus. But I asked her, isn't the one world government a prerequisite for the return of, well, not maybe not necessarily the return of Christ, but certainly for this battle, for the end to come? Don't we want Jesus to rule from Jerusalem? Don't we want that? Isn't that what we're looking for? And if that's what we're looking for, then I just didn't understand. Why are you trying to stop something that has to come that brings about the end? It seemed like a contradiction to me then, and frankly, it still seems like a contradiction to me. So we have to ask, what's the answer? And like all things, the answer to this seeming conundrum, maybe even contradiction, we have to look into the Bible and see what the Bible says. We look to the Scriptures for our direction. Here's what I can tell you. The church is called to hold the line. That's what we're called to do. We're called to righteousness. We're called to holiness. We're called to take a stand for the unborn. That's what we're called to do, even if it's not popular. We can do nothing less than take our stand for righteousness. And even in the midst of this one world government taking shape, and I believe you're going to see that in your lifetime. I'm sorry. But in the midst of that, I'm still going to stand against it. Right? Because it doesn't bring righteousness. It doesn't bring holiness. It doesn't bring justice. We have to continue to ask God for His mercy. We have to continue to ask God for His grace. Those are going to be needed for our nation to return to where she is called to be. Now, it's my opinion. What you're seeing in the earth today is very much God's hand turning our country back to righteousness and holiness and justice. I believe God is supernaturally putting us back on track. Well, Rod, then why are you going on about all this other stuff? Because, friends, Satan has an appointment on the field at Midigo. And he will keep that appointment. And for him to get there, everything that's prophesied still has to happen. It means at some point there will be a one world government. At some point, things will change. The reason I'm pointing this out is because I know how people get. See, we trust God and we believe God for things, and then we don't see them come to pass. And we quit, just walk away. I guess God isn't for me. I guess God isn't going to keep His promise. How foolish. We are His servants. He is not ours. Sometimes what happens is we secure a battle and then we lose the hill again. And we get mad and quit fighting. It's not what you were called to do. You were called to lay hold. See, what happens is when you understand all the pieces, the question can easily come to your mind, why fight at all? I mean, if you know one world government's going to come, why fight at all? Because He called you to do that. That's what He said to do. I hope you're hearing me today. This is what we are called to do. He's called us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I don't know if you do that. I do. The Bible says that you're blessed if you do. But you must know by now. I mean, you have seen enough of the world to understand by now that the only real and lasting peace that's going to come to Jerusalem, that's going to come when Jesus rules the earth. That's when the peace will come. That's when genuine peace will come. They might have peace for a time. There might be seasons of peace. There will be ebbs and flows of peace, but genuine peace, that will come when Jesus rules. I think we forget. There was a prophecy for Israel that she would be under God's judgment for 70 sevens. Those sevens aren't done yet. 69 of those sevens are complete. One remains. When those sevens, when the final seven is complete, genuine peace will be found in Jerusalem. Real, lasting, permanent peace will be found. It's frustrating for us sometimes because 69 are complete and we pray for peace and we see good leaders come in and then they're undermined by bad leaders. And all of a sudden there's no peace again. And then we're trading land for peace. And it's like, why? Who's in charge? You need to understand when the real peace comes. And so if you can get your head around it, when you're praying for the peace of Jerusalem, what you're really praying for, you're praying for the return of Christ. That's what you're asking for. You're asking for Jesus to come and to rule in Jerusalem as prophesied. Then they will know true peace. And guys, I point that out because the same is true for us. See, there is a day for us when we will, as a nation, return to glory. We'll return to what God has called us to be and who He's called us to be. But the real return, we'll see fits and bits and pieces, but the real return, that happens after Armageddon. I hope you don't feel me being harsh or negative today. I want you to know what I'm telling you is controversial. I know it's controversial because people want what people want. People have expectations. I'm teaching you this. I'm explaining it to you because what happens inevitably is things don't happen as everybody told you they're going to happen, and then you grow weary and well-doing. You quit. You walk off the battlefield. You stop. God isn't for us anymore. God isn't fighting for us. Why is this happening? Grow up. He already told you what was going to happen. Now, I'm explaining to you God's end game. This kingdom of God. You've been crying out for it your whole life. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You guys pray that all the time. Usually it's just rote. You have no idea what you're talking about. But his church in the world has been crying for this kingdom to come. And it's currently being birthed. Right now, today, it's being birthed. It is. And for that kingdom to be birthed, all the prophecies that surround it will come to pass. All of them will. When Christ came, every single prophecy about him was fulfilled, and not kind of. It was fulfilled exactly. There was no metaphor. There was no allegory. He said the virgin would be with child. She wasn't spiritually pure. She was a virgin. Everything was fulfilled exactly as he said, and it will happen that way again. And so for this kingdom to be birthed in the earth, and see what's happening now is the church is in travail and prayer, and we're taking our stand so this kingdom can come. I believe for this birth to happen, I believe that America needs to retake her place of former glory. I believe that needs to happen. And I believe we're going to see it. I believe you're going to see America return. I think that's a lot of what you're seeing in the earth today. God moving in ways that just seem supernatural. I'd have never guessed Roe versus Wade would have gotten overturned. But it did. It didn't happen by the hand of men. See, you have to understand there is an end time harvest that's coming in, and the current threshing floor needs to be cleared. I believe God wants to use America as he did in the past. And so you will see the fruit of the prayers you're asking for today. You will see it. And you'll see it in part now. It'll come in part. But it will come in fullness after the battle of Armageddon. That's when the fullness will come. That's when the completeness will come. It just happens a bit later. When you pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, what you need to keep in mind is that there are two kingdoms that are growing up together, and they're growing up in tandem. That shouldn't surprise you. The whole parable of the wheat and the tares, you'll find that in Matthew chapter 13. It speaks about the wheat and the tares growing up together. You know, if you wonder if you're growing up, just look at the wickedness. You can see it growing. Their promise was they'd grow up together. If it's growing up, guess what? You're growing up too. It's happening. The entire focus of this parable, in fact, as you roam through the pages of Revelation, you'll begin to see something that I find very interesting. The first few times I saw it, it was almost a little shocking to me. Satan has an intention of producing every single miracle that God ever did. Throughout the pages, you'll see this continuing. He was thrown out of heaven, but he's stolen many of the things of heaven because they were good things. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 5, we see that Christ will rule the nations after the battle of Armageddon with an iron scepter. Excuse me. Isn't that exactly what the whole one world government is about? Ruling the nations with an iron scepter? Of course it is. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, you see mention of Satan's angels. See, he wants to be just like God. God's got angels. I want angels too. They have a hierarchy. I want a hierarchy too. And so he created one. Principalities and powers and rulers. In that same verse, you will see that there's a dragon that makes an appearance, and we don't know who that dragon is until we read down a little bit farther, but then the dragon is actually identified as Satan. So we know exactly who it is. And it closes, this chapter 12 closes with this dragon standing on the edge of the sea. And as you turn into chapter 13, while the dragon stands there, this beast comes up out of the ground, out of the sea. This is the first beast. And he represents the antithesis of Christ. Everything Jesus is, he's exactly the opposite. We will see later that this beast has been healed from a head wound. He's been resurrected, brought back from life, from death. And then in verse 11, you'll see a second beast come on the scene. He'll later be defined as a false prophet. And this false prophet will instruct the people and direct the people and tell them what to do and how to go about things. What I want you to see, and the reason I'm taking the time to explain this to you today, I want you to see that Satan, the dragon, has created a trinity. And it's very similar to the Trinity of God. See, Satan, the dragon, represents the Father. Jesus called him the father of lies. Antichrist, the first beast, is the representation of the antithesis of Christ, thus the name Antichrist. And he represents the Son who died and was resurrected. And then the false prophet, that's a second beast. The false prophet is much like the Holy Spirit who will lead the people, guide them, show them what to do. I point this out so that you will understand not only are the kingdoms growing up in tandem, but they have many similarities between them. And I need you to understand this. Not only is that false trinity being set up to match God's trinity, there's a false bride being set up to match the bride of Christ. And I hope this isn't too hard for you today. See, as the bride of Christ, we pursue holiness and we pursue righteousness and we pursue justice. And Antichrist, his bride will pursue the antithesis of those things. Things like abortion and secular humanism and a multiplicity of paths to heaven. Guys, there aren't a multiplicity of paths to heaven. There's one path. There's one way. There's only one. All of these things, guys, they aren't of God. They're from the other kingdom that's growing up. I asked last night in the newsletter, does it surprise you that within 2 weeks of Roe versus Wade being overturned, that our president, under a lot of pressure, wrote an executive order, largely impotent, largely with no power at all, to try and overturn that? You're watching the clash of these two kingdoms. You're seeing it happen. You're watching prophecy come to its fullness. And the thing is, I know you know all this. I know you do. But I still feel like for some of you, it's going to catch you by surprise. And I don't want it to catch you by surprise. Two of the hardest passages I've found in Scripture are Revelation 13:7 and Daniel 7:25. These two passages make it clear beyond any doubt that for a season, the dragon, Satan, the beast will prevail over God's people. I didn't write it. I would have written something entirely different. I don't care for that. In my studies, I've found that when the Bible says something once, it's important. When it says it twice, it's really important. When it says it a bunch of times, you need to pay attention. When it says the same thing in Old and New Testaments, it's firmly established. This is firmly established. You need to understand that in the end, as we approach those final hours just before that battle, the greatest persecutor of the church is likely going to be the church, the false church, the church who likes the easy way and the simple way. I remember reading an article back when we lived in Colorado, and there was a church in town, and the heading of the article was, "There's room for your God at our table." That's not church. It's not God's church. The false church will be marked by Galatians 5, 19 through 21. And if you don't know what that says, crack the book open and go find out. It will mark who they are. You will tell them by their fruit. The real church, their path will be marked by Galatians 5, 22 and 23 through 24. I forgot I threw that last bit in because I liked that last little part. You'll find that written on the back wall. And that wasn't because I didn't know what to put on the wall. Friends, these are the marks of true believers. You should know them. You should be familiar with them. And you should strive for them. I believe what you're going to see in the coming years is what's called a whipsaw. It's when things go one way and then they just shift and change and go the entire different way. Things are going to look like they're going really well and our country's returning like it should, and revival will break out and many will come in because I believe that's God's plan. But there's also a change that's coming just past that. I believe you are going to see our nation return in many ways to her former glory. And I think you're going to see the revival come. I think it's just going to be amazing. But that's all got to shift because the end has to come about. And see, what happens is when people walk in, isn't this exactly Acts? Isn't this just a complete rewrite of Acts? It shouldn't surprise you. Because what happens after the great glory and after the times of peace and after the great strengthening of the church? Well, then the one world government takes its place. And friends, it does not mark our defeat. I want you to understand that that is not our defeat. It marks the final hours of this age. Marks the end of this age. This will be a time for God's people to come out of this world system. It'll be, the Bible says, come out of her, my people. That's what's going to happen. The reason I'm telling you these things today, I'm not trying to be dramatic and scary and all that. The hours we're talking about, friends, they demand holiness. They demand righteousness. They don't request it. They don't think it would be a good thing. They demand it. You understand, without holiness, no one will see God. Hebrews 12, 14. My concern is that as people begin to see the promises, as people begin to see the things unfold and the great things begin to happen, they'll become complacent. We can't afford to become complacent. We have a job to do. Our job is to hold the gate here. And that means we have to understand the beginning and the middle and the end. I understand exactly what's going to happen. There will be a time of goodness and there will be a time of great hardness and there will be a time of amazing goodness beyond anything you could hope or imagine. You need to know this. Satan has an appointment with the rightful ruler of this earth. He has an appointment on the plains of Megiddo. A battle in a place called Armageddon. It's an appointment that he will keep, and it's a battle he's going to lose. And in the meantime, all the while, all through the before and the middle and the after, all through those pieces, those who know their God, those who really know their God, not those who heard about Him on a Sunday morning, those who know their God, they will be strong. They won't give in. And they will carry out great exploits. That's who we are called to be. It's what we're called to do, and it's what we will do. As you watch things unfold in the coming weeks and months, and I dare say even years, There's a reason that people are crying out because they want a right to murder unborn children. They're demanding their rights. Guys, that's the other bride. It's the other bride. And she's growing up just like we're growing up. And our alignment to our betrothed must be the same as her alignment to her betrothed. Right? We can't play church. There's no time to play church. The outcomes of all these things. He left us here for a reason. I've asked you before, why don't we just shoot you when you get saved? Wouldn't that just be a lot simpler? I mean, no trouble, no. Okay, so adjust, but you understand, He called us here to occupy. Our job here is to be the ecclesia. And that means we don't have the luxury of just vacillating back and forth with the news. And that means that we will fight the battles we can win, and we'll fight the battles we can't win. Because that's what He's called us to do. And in the end, we will be those who stood with Him. Jesus, help us. Father, help me. Father, help this church. I have no prayer this morning other than just help. We try to take a stand for righteousness. We try to take a stand for holiness. Father, I pray that You would ingrain within each one of us a true righteousness and a true holiness. I know that we're righteous because You imparted righteousness to us, but Father, there's a righteousness that wells up within a man. Father, I pray that You would help us to be righteous and holy. I pray, Father, that this house would be a house where You're, Father, honored to have Your name. Father, help us to be who You've called us to be. And help us, Father, to lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of us. In Jesus' name, amen.